Welcome to the Coworkers Podcast with Jesse and Shaney,
where every believer is a coworker in God's mission. Hi, friends.
Hey, everybody.
PSA, Jesse quit drinking coffee and we're both drinking tea.
Ooh, that's a big one. Yes.
It's so exciting.
And I have a mustache.
And he has a mustache that I'm continually daily waking up and surprised about.
This is the ongoing effects of No Shave November.
Yes, it's always fun.
You never want to waste a good beard, honey. That's a life lesson.
I see you applying that lesson year after year.
Other changes that have come about that affect our audience directly
are yes,
that unfortunately the audience is no longer going to hear affirming words and noises from me while you're speaking.
Correct.
On the podcast.
Thank you for that feedback.
We did get some direct feedback
more
from a few of you.
From Jesse.
Well, honey, how will they know that I agree with what you're saying?
They're going to have to assume.
They just have to assume it, right? So here's my blanket statement at the beginning, that I agree with what my wife says on this podcast.
I can't wait to blow it up.
Unless I say it differently.
I cannot wait. We're talking about complementarianism here in a minute.
It's coming. And laundry. Hey, we have a great...
Dirty socks.
A great...
Shut up.
...topic to discuss today that we're excited about discussing. It's really... important one. It comes up a lot in our work and in discussions with coworkers. And so we want to just dig into it a little bit and hopefully provide some biblical direction for people who are out there who are either in the midst of the work or contemplating coming over or even sending people over. And so the question is this: how do we serve and live in places where our presence as gospel workers is officially and or socially unwelcome? What we would call closed contexts. And so how do we, as sent out ones, think about ideas like platform, identity, presence? It seems more relevant, more pressing than ever before. I think there's a few reasons for that. There's a general trend line globally toward greater restriction and restrictions to the work in different countries. We've seen a lot of countries where people have been totally kicked out. All the workforce that we would consider sent out ones sent out from other countries, totally kicked out. It's just harder and harder, I think, to maintain workers overseas. Rising costs, other things, visa restrictions. And then I think we've noted as well, there's a cultural trend among younger folks who have come out towards more, maybe, I don't want to say confusion, maybe more conviction about some of the questions about, like, you know, having a substantial business presence, having a, you know, really legitimate, solid identity that you can share with people on the field.
Mm-hmm. Yes, 100%. 10 years ago, this was not as pressing of a topic with new people coming onto the field.
Yeah.
But it's very common now for people to have concerns over the legitimacy of their, air quote, platform.
Right.
And when I mean that, I mean like whatever your visa reason is, because we can't put missionary on our visa application. We can, if we want to by faith, do that. But for most of us who are pursuing full-time church planting work, we have to have a reason to be in our countries besides missionary. And so whether it's student, tourist, business, whatever it is, wanting to feel like it is legitimate is a big concern.
I think there's all kinds of angles to this and all kinds of assumptions and opinions about it. Lots of pitfalls we see in how people answer those questions, those basic questions of what does it mean to be have legitimate identity and presence. In some cases, people will go all in with the business identity that really over time we've seen squeezes out ability to do field work. Some people fly so loose with their business identity that it's difficult for them to maintain integrity over time in their contexts. We've also seen that as hard as we may try to have a legitimate business presence, that doesn't guarantee that we'll be able to be there. Things can happen out of the blue, unaccounted for reasons that people get pushed out. We've also seen, I think, a lot of judgment and kind of morality policing by people who have different convictions. And so they look at others and they're quick to arrive at judgments about motives or about what they're doing and maybe what they should be doing. So there's a lot of complicated practical and even heart issues that are at play with these questions.
So in the midst of all that, I think just to define who our target audience is for this episode, it is people who are pursuing church planting work full time. That's our target audience. So I'm saying that to clarify, there are people who want to move overseas and do businesses, and that's wonderful. They have a gift, they have a skill, and they want to do that, and they want to be a Christian, and they want to share the gospel. Awesome. So great if that's what God is leading you to do. But we're talking more right now, discussing it more for people like us who are trying to do church planning work as our main thing, and our country requires us to have another reason. And so we're talking through, how much do I have to do to be legitimate, and what does the Bible have to say? I think a couple reasons that people want to feel legitimate in their platform are, number one, they might think, well, this is going to decrease the chances of me getting kicked out or like denied entry if I have something to show. Now, legitimacy could come in different ways for different people. Some might think I have to have a profit. Some might think I need office hours or employees or something, but something that I could show to this government so that they would say, oh, okay, you're not a missionary, you're doing this. The other reason that is certainly common that we're seeing in our context is, what do I say to my neighbors and the people I'm getting to know? I want to feel like I'm telling the truth. That feels awkward to be building relationships if I don't feel like I'm telling the truth when I say I'm a business person or I'm a consultant. And so how much do we have to do so that we can feel good about what we're saying? And I think that tension can be hard for some people to live with, and it can even hold people off from wanting to get closer to people and build closer relationships because they're just kind of afraid what questions might come. We're going to dig into that question. And as always, we're going to look first at what the Bible has to say.
That's right. And I just want to point out how good I'm doing so far at not saying anything.
You've been silent.
It's surprisingly difficult.
And I've done a good job of not typing, because apparently in our last episode, I was just typing away like a crazy person. So sorry about that.
So biblical basis, back to that. I think where we're going to start with is just, first of all, let's recognize that gospel ministry is by nature divisive. Matthew 10, Jesus takes time to educate his disciples and us about what we should expect as we go out and do gospel ministry. Okay, there's the famous statement of Jesus's in verse 16 of Matthew 10. Behold, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, so be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. And then in verses 21 through 22, he reminds them that brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And he's not done. In verses 34 through 35, Jesus says, do not think that I've come to bring peace to the earth. I've not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I've come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Jesus' claims here play out in advance of the gospel as recorded in the New Testament. Everywhere the gospel went, it was met with opposition. Right? From the very start of the recorded life of the church, people came and opposed the message of the gospel. There was both official and social rejection and even active oppression. So beginning with chapter 3 of Acts, almost every chapter that follows records some kind of opposition that arose in the midst of the gospel. So Peter and John, you know the story, they're brought before the council in Acts chapter 4 after the healing of the lame man. They're told not to preach in Christ's name. The apostles are then arrested in chapter 5. They're told the same thing, basically, don't preach or teach anymore. Stephen is seized and then martyred in Acts chapter 6 and 7. Acts 8, at the beginning, tells how Stephen's death sparked the great persecution that scattered the Jerusalem believers to all the different parts of the surrounding areas. And so the story of the advance of the gospel is also one of opposition to the gospel. They go hand in hand. They're always tied together in the recorded spread of the gospel we see in the New Testament. So in one of the most, I think, kind of best statements of this reality, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 8 and 9, he says, but I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective work has opened for me, and there are many adversaries. This is just part and parcel of gospel work, and I would argue maybe even particularly like foundation-laying work in unreached pioneer contexts, when the gospel is breaking through for the first time, it's entering a host culture that isn't naturally amenable to the claims of Christ and to the gospel. And so there is this reality of persecution, of opposition, of rejection. And so we need to, I think it's just a stark reminder for us that this is the reality. Jesus' words and that record of the early church growth we saw in the book of Acts, they show us clearly that like our fundamental expectation should be that when we do the work, opposition is going to come. Jesus is saying we basically should expect it in all these places we're going to. So now why is this relevant to a discussion about presence and identity. I think it's because many times the reason places are closed, the reason they're restricted to the gospel, that means basically that the culture and the government is opposed to gospel work. It's opposed to what we're trying to do is getting new people to become followers of Jesus. And so that's why presence and identity are such an issue, because we can't be there as gospel workers. So there has to be some other official reason for our presence. And so the clarity that we have to have from the get-go in this conversation, and I think even the heart posture that we're trying to cultivate through looking at the word like this, is that conversations about presence and identity exist because of opposition to the gospel. If there weren't, then we wouldn't have to be talking about this to such depth, right? I know that seems like a Captain Obvious statement, but it just bears repeating. Just to illustrate and demonstrate, the opposition that we're facing is because of the gospel, and it's fundamentally unjust. So we have to get that right in our hearts and our minds. We are simply doing what we should be doing. It's others, those who oppose the gospel, that are doing the wrong thing.
Yes. Amen. Wanting to work full-time as a church planter in a country that doesn't want us there is right. It's the right thing to do. It's a good desire. And it doesn't matter that people don't want us to do that.
Yeah, because it's been that way from the beginning. And I think this basic heart orientation is important because many people on the field, and we've experienced this ourselves, I think from time to time, that operate under kind of like a sheepishness or even a bit of anxiety or fear around the issue of missionary presence. It's like we're kids afraid of being caught doing something wrong. And so it's important to clarify from the outset that the gospel work that we do is the very opposite of wrong. It's the most right thing we can do. Getting the gospel to people who need it, there's nothing more right we could be doing with our lives than that. And to remember that Jesus promised that when we do that, that people are going to oppose it. I think just in our comfortable culture, our background, growing up like we did in a Christian majority place when it didn't cost a lot, at least at that time, to follow Jesus, it's easy just for us to take opposition as a sign that we did something wrong. Right? That if something like that comes, man, we overstepped a boundary or we shouldn't have done that. But Jesus' words, again, clarify us that opposition is just part of gospel ministry. So we are not offenders when we come into these contexts bringing the gospel. The systems and the people who put those restrictions in place, they're actually the offenders. They're actively keeping people from experiencing the glorious goodness of Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. And so they do that to great eternal peril to themselves. When we meet opposition to the gospel, we have to stand against it, to oppose it.
I think just the example we see of Peter when he says, you can decide whatever you think is right, but we have to obey God.
Yeah.
We cannot stop preaching this message. That's a very applicable scripture for us, and that is ultimately why we are still here, even though many countries say, no, you can't be a missionary here.
Right.
We've read many missionary biographies to our children, and I've noted we have made heroes out of people who have smuggled Bibles into communist countries. They are defying the law of that country, but yet we all agree that's the right thing for them to do because every person needs access to God's word.
That's right. That is the main issue at play, right? That's actually the most eternally consequential fact out there, that fact that people are dying without access to the good news of Jesus Christ. And our Lord and Savior commissioned us to go and do something about that. And so that is our greatest priority. We need to be reminded that in every single place where gospel workers spread the gospel in the New Testament, the authorities that were there and even the majority of the society was opposed to what they were doing. And not one place were they welcomed or heralded by any, like to say, hey, welcome, you know, we're glad you're here. There were stonings in Lystra, riots in Ephesus. Paul's, if nothing else, ministry shows us that there was consistent opposition to the gospel. There's fruit along the way, praise God for that, but it was always accompanied by opposition. So opposition to the gospel, whether it's official, societal, personal, should be our assumption as we go into these contexts. And we are obligated, just like you pointed out earlier, that's that response in Acts chapter 4. Peter and John brought before the religious authorities, they said, we have to, we cannot but speak about what we've seen and heard. You decide for yourselves whether it's right in the sight of God to obey God rather than men. Remember, Peter and John's response in that very situation was to the authorities that had been put in place. to govern society, and they're speaking to them. And so we're obligated, I would say, to break the commandments of men that are in place to oppose the commands of God and the free access of the gospel. We must obey God rather than men.
So for workers, as we get back to this question of how much do I need to do in order to feel like I'm legitimate in my platform, in the end, we have to acknowledge that no matter how much we have to show for this platform, in the end, we are still defying this government.
Yeah.
Because we are here for the gospel.
Right.
That is our number one reason.
That's it.
And they don't want us to be here for that reason.
Yeah.
So there is, I think there needs to be like a facing of that truth and being settled within our hearts that, okay, this is God's will. I've read the Bible and this is what I believe. Mm-hmm. And I think that will help with the discomfort and the sheepishness that we can feel.
Yeah. I think that there's just that conviction that has to form the way that we approach these questions as we move forward. That the greatest injustice on the planet is people not having access to the gospel. The greatest problem on the planet is people being lost and dying apart from the gospel. And that there's nothing that trumps that. And maybe just to make a broader comment on, you know, obviously this doesn't give us license. I feel like we almost don't need to say this, but it doesn't give us license to do what we want with any other laws. In our host country.
Right.
But obviously, those places where the law actively opposes what God has called us to do, then I think we're obligated to defy them.
Amen.
What does that mean practically?
Let's do that.
Yeah, let's talk about that a bit. So as hardcore as what we just shared sounds, it's still a practical reality to, hey, we do have to be in these places. And so we have to be able to have something that makes sense to the government that allows us to be there.
Right.
So that requires us, in some measure, to, whether that's, you know, start a business, be on a business visa, education visa, student visa, whatever it is. And I think that there's a few questions that come along with that, practical questions. The first one is, how much is enough? And now this is where we've seen things get muddled. How much do we have to do in order to make us legitimate according to, you know, our visa or whatever's being understood by people who allowed us in? How many hours do I need to put in? As you could probably imagine, and if you're on the field and you've experienced this yourself, these really delve pretty deeply into a lot of subjectivity. Because who can say when enough is enough, right? We found that this is a big question these days, like we mentioned at the beginning. A lot of people asking, am I being honest with people? Am I doing enough of my business or my platform to be able to say that I'm here? People having issues with, am I being dishonest? It can cause a lot of stress. That's right. And I think even point people towards a desire for, let's start a business or let's start a coffee shop.
I can't live with this ambiguity and guilt and not knowing what to say to people. So I'm just going to come back and start a business. That can be a result. And I'm not saying that's always wrong. Some people might do that and it'd be great. But it's not the only solution.
Mm-hmm. That's right. And I think that there's just a reality as well that, you know, there's almost two aspects to that question. One is your official presence. How does the government view you? The other is your just daily life and the people around you. And it's really more the latter. Your daily presence, your daily identity, those are the places that I think cause the most anxiety and ongoing stress for our people. So I think there's if we could have some signposts that kind of lead us out of that muddle, a couple of questions can help to clarify. One of them is, what's required for me to be here to fulfill the calling I've been given by the Lord and the commission I've received from my sending church? So we're not only trying to be, you know, authentic around where we are, but we're also called to be faithful to what we've been sent to do. So it's not only a question or that question of how we present ourselves to others. That doesn't trump what we've been sent to do. So we have to put the first things first. The work we're sent for is first priority. And if we are full-time workers carrying that conviction, again, with all those caveats and the exceptions in mind, if we're carrying that conviction that this is what we've been sent to do, this above all else, then everything else is secondary to that. And so in the case of those potential business involvements or platform involvements, I just say that unless you have a particular calling to that work or the context dictates a high level of investment towards that, then the less the better. Now, second question then, a little bit more just digging into that daily life, right? We talked about how much is enough, but then your daily life. Am I able to live with God-honoring integrity in my daily life and my interactions with people on a very basic level? And here's where we've seen a lot of people get trapped up. I see in some people a reflexive, like, bent towards more legitimacy. You know, the more that I do in that, the better, in order to shore up their ability to interact with others. That usually means, translates into, like, I need to work a certain number of hours. There's some kind of hour count throughout the week that would make me feel good about being able to do that. I just don't think that's the right approach. Here again, I think we need to remind ourselves of who we're really working for. Are we working to appease the expectations of people around us? Are we working to fulfill the commission the Lord's given to us? We don't have to answer every person's question, right? We don't ultimately answer to them.
That's right. I think we get that in a lot of other ways in our life. We don't normally feel like we owe answers to strangers, you know? And there's a lot of times that we naturally filter what we're going to share with people. The more trust level that you have with people, the more you share with them. And so, now I know that's not the whole answer, because we are trying to form relationships. Right. We're trying to make friends out of our neighbors and go deep with them so that they can know Jesus. But I think just keeping in mind, for the, like, random questions that come, it's really okay to give a short answer. And most people accept that very happily.
That's right. I think that is that's kind of the next step of the question, right? Is for those that we do get to know better. Because I think if you're going to drill down even more, this is where a lot of the anxiety stems from. Is people that I'm in an ongoing relationship, have continual conversations with. Who are you? How are you spending your time? One of the ways I think it's important to address this is just from the beginning to identify yourself within the spiritual realm. And so, for instance, I say in my introduction, as I'm getting to know people, I'm a business owner, which is what I am here. And I also teach the Bible. Or increasingly among young people, I say something like, I'm a spiritual coach or a life coach. I think that goes a long way in relieving that internal, like, residual discomfort that, oh, at some point down the line, I'm going to have to bring this back up, or I'm going to have to reintroduce that I spent a lot of time doing this, or explain why I'm so insistent about this.
Or, like, I don't want to get caught. I don't want someone to realize I'm spending a lot of my time with South Asian believers. It's good if our platform reason can line up with our ministry.
Yeah.
That's, and, like, how we're best spending case our time. Scenario. So I agree. To reduce the potential for tension in my heart, and, big bonus, a way to just start talking about the Lord faster instead of later.
Yeah.
It's good in your introduction to say, oh, yes, we're here for my husband's business, but I also spend a lot of my time teaching women the Bible. Put it in there. That's great.
Yeah.
That takes off so much fear or anxiety. And then it makes it a part of my identity, actually, with those people, with those neighbors. And it makes it easier for me to build on that in that relationship.
So there's more ways than just working more hours.
Increasing hours.
Yeah, to increase legitimacy. I think some of it is just to be very upfront with people from the beginning. Now, we do also understand there's some context when even that is not allowable or not wise or not possible.
Yeah. Right? So if you're in those contexts, please don't hear any like overlooking you or discouragement. We're not talking to you.
Yes. So we are talking specifically about the context in which we have served for the past 17 years. And I think the tendency is, particularly for newer people, to have a heightened anxiety about these things. And we have used some of these very things that we're talking about to try to help coach people to, I would argue, a good biblical conviction about these things, and then a good practice of how they interact with people and how they share who they are. So then the question there, how much is enough for us to be able to say with integrity? I think it just calls for, it comes back to wisdom, grace, and the leading of the Spirit. People just have different thoughts. At the very least, we should be able to say that we have done the things that accord with our stated identity. Okay, if we're telling people that we do this or we are doing something, we should be able to say that truthfully, meaning we have actually done that, right? Taken part in that in some way. So really think through how you present yourself. Think through the way that you're going to say, this is who I am, this is what I do. And be sure to include some pieces that accord with how you spend your time. Tell people what you do, what you've done, and include who you are as a follower of Jesus. And I would say, like Shaney mentioned, be bold take those opportunities to share the gospel at every opportunity.
Yeah, I think where we live and in a lot of countries, you can't be a missionary, but you can certainly be a Christian foreigner. Mm. That's expected. There's nothing wrong with me as an American living here, openly telling people, we have a church here that we're a part of. I love teaching the Bible. So let's put that in there at the beginning. And let's let people get to know us as much as they can. Let's have less to hide, right, from the beginning. And as I mentioned earlier, with a higher trust level, we can share more information. And so for believers, I think we should not as much, for the most part, use the platform as our identity, because we want to partner with believers. We want them to know actually what we are here for, because we want them to join us. I'm not saying every believer that you barely know, but with people that you are trying to work with, we want them to trust us, and they're not naturally going to trust us if we don't tell them anything about who we are. And so we have over the years grown increasingly comfortable telling our brothers and sisters here, we are here to help see churches get planted in this city. How can we partner with you?
That's right. Yeah, I think we dealt with this in an earlier episode, but just as clear as you can be about it with people, I think it's helpful for that. It really is a boon to our own ministry, honestly, and cultivating potential partners. So the last practical question we're going to deal with is, what does it mean to be full-time? Honestly, I think that one of the reasons that this is such an issue is because people that come out don't have a great idea of, and understandably so, but they just don't have a great idea of what does it mean to be a full-time M, to do full-time missionary work, church planting work in a new environment. There are just not ministry models in the States that actually approximate what we do here. You know, most ministries you would think of in the States, they're still going to have office hours and meetings and things that are scheduled. Rare is the ministry role in the States, maybe non-existent, that requires the majority of your time to be spent outside among lost people, sharing the gospel, discipling people in their own contexts. Paul's pattern of daily public ministry in public from house to house, preaching and teaching, that's just almost unheard of in established church contexts. And so when we come out here, there's that total reframing of our idea of what ministry is and how we should spend our time. So having a 9-to-5 job, especially if that's some kind of NGO or helps the community, it feels more concrete, right? It feels more gratifying. It gives regular business hours. It gives you a place to go. It allows people, I think, to feel like you've worked hard and then you've earned sort of a rest or an off time, which is one of the ongoing difficulties and ambiguities about the life that we live. And so there's tangible results even you could look at. And in contrast to that, a lot of our work is just you're figuring out your own schedule. You yourself are making new contacts and tracking them down. It feels like, you know, 3 steps forward, 2 steps back, or sometimes 4 steps back, pursuing new relationships, trainings, all that you're in charge of. There's no office hours. There's no punch card. Sometimes it's hard to figure out what is my off time, what's my on time. And so I think that just that idea, that concept of what does it mean to do this type of ministry full time is difficult for people to grasp. That I think leads to a lot of misgivings about, am I spending my time well? That then leads to a lot of maybe anxiety and even questioning of why people were sent out here. That then I think maybe redirects them to more of a, hey, if I had a more substantial thing, then that would feel better or even be better. Now, we may be starting to step on some toes. I just want to reiterate, there are some within the Christian community, I think, have been legitimately called to do that. Yes. If you've been called to do that with great confidence.
We applaud you.
Yes.
We'll cheer you on.
If, though, you feel that there's anxiety that has driven you to that, and maybe not as much conviction, then maybe these are some words to heed for you.
Yeah, and I think I would want to encourage team leaders in this, that we all know in our first term, figuring out how to spend your time on the field is a huge skill, because most of us haven't done this before. Most of us haven't been in charge of our schedule, plus doing pioneering work that is very abstract and figure it out and pursue new things. So people are trying to learn that skill, and we all want to feel like we're doing our job. Mm-hmm. We all want to be successful missionaries and at the end of the week feel like We put in hard work.
Yeah.
That was a big struggle for us mm-hmm. in our first term. So sometimes people may not know what that looks like, and that could result in a more concrete business looking like attractive mm-hmm. or even like, why not? Because I'm not filling my schedule the way it is. Mm-hmm. I could do part-time business, part-time ministry, and I wouldn't really be affecting maybe my ministry hours that much. So for team leaders, we have learned, do my people know how to spend 40 hours on this job every week? How to spend 8 hours a day mm-hmm. on this job?
Right.
So
that's a key question, right? Just to help people think through that. And even us, because our roles have shifted and taken on more leadership responsibilities. There's always this ambiguity and a bit of a latent anxiety, to be honest, that I think we just have to grow in shepherding our hearts in, right? I don't think it's an indication that the way in which we pursued the work is wrong. It's just an indication that we just probably need checks and accountability along the way to recognize, hey, this is wise, this is how we should be spending our time, and maybe this isn't.
So you told me about some things that you talked about in your recent meeting. Tell us about what you learned about Paul's daily schedule. Yeah,
we were just in a meeting and thinking through Paul, what would a prospective day look like for Paul? And working from the account of his ministry in the city of Ephesus in Acts chapter 19 and 20. Acts 19, 9 through 10, that's the famous account, his ministry in the hall of Tyrannus in Ephesus. And it says the result of which was all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord over the course of 2 years of public ministry. Verse 9 says that he was reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. Now, a footnote, at least in the ESV, says that some manuscripts add from the fifth hour to the tenth. So that would mean he was there daily preaching and teaching from 11 a.m. to 4 p.m. Five straight hours of public ministry every day. And then it also says in Acts 20:20, says he did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house. And in 20:31, he says that for 3 years, he did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. So apparently, in addition to the public ministry in the hall of Tyrannus, that was daily from 11 to 4, says he was teaching in homes even at night as well. The point of all this is not to say that we should just overwork ourselves. The point is just to say, hey, this is how Paul saw full-time ministry. This is how he used his time. And he worked as a full-time worker. And so we have to turn away from the concept of employment that we get from our host culture or from our home culture, where basically somebody tells us what our job is, tells us what we have to do. We have office hours. Having office hours doesn't make your work more legitimate. We have to be like Paul, led by the Spirit in community to use our time effectively for the kingdom. It takes a lot more thought and effort and prayer, but it's exactly why we should press into our identity as sent ones to figure out how to use our time wisely. Okay, last thing we'd say, this is related actually to the context of Paul's words in Acts chapter 20. It reveals another key truth about this whole discussion that's in the background, because Paul's words in Acts chapter 20 are to the Ephesian elders that he's giving to them in the midst of his farewell. He's saying, he's leaving them and saying, I'm not going to see you again, so remember the ways that I did ministry among you. He's kind of pointing them back to his public ministry in Tyrannus. He's pointing them back to say, day and night, in public and from house to house, I was doing this ministry. And so the reality is that we will not be in our places forever, or sometimes even as long as we had hoped or planned to be. Our time is limited, and there could be an abrupt end to it for any number of reasons. Kid could get sick. Parents could be ailing at home. Visa issues, any of those things, just unforeseen circumstances that could effectively end our time where we are.
No matter what our platform is, big or small.
That's right. As strong as it could be, even that. So that's why we have to recognize, and this is an important point, maintaining our presence is not the utmost priority. Reaching the lost and advancing the kingdom are the utmost priorities. And the reality is that that will be done much more effectively by local kingdom workers. And so this is where it comes back to, we always talk about our work in terms of local ownership of the core missionary task for every people in place. That means local believers, the local church, standing up and owning the responsibility and the commission to take the gospel to the very ends of the earth, all peoples and places. So we already know that our ultimately our existence in that, our presence in that, our contribution to that is going to be limited. We're not going to hit. We're not going to be around to see all of that take place. What we're always trying to do is pass that on more and more to others, mobilize, encourage, equip them to do that work. And so I think that just keeping that in mind is really important for us. And so that's why we focus on local ownership. The day will come when we, like Paul had to, will commend our leaders to the Lord and to the word of his grace. That's what it says there in Acts chapter 20. And I hope more than anything else that I could say with Paul that I am, like he says, I'm innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Or like he says in Romans 15, I fulfilled the ministry of the gospel. That's worth far more to me than to say that, you know, my platform was solid, or that I was able to stay even for X number of long years because I had a stable platform. Is it better to just run as hard as we can with the time that we have, to work while it is day, or to really manage a platform well and a presence well in order to ensure our longevity over a long period of time? Ultimately, only God can answer that for each of us, but I know for us, we want to make the most of the time that we have with the calling that we've been given.
So this is a huge topic. Hopefully this just gave you some things to think about. Dig into the word, spend time with the Lord, and for goers, people coming out to the field, and mobilizers, I would encourage you to think through this before you get onto the field, and even have a settledness in your heart over, we're going into a place that doesn't want us there, and am I good with that? And to research options for a platform that is going to be helpful. Find something that will line up with your missionary work and that maybe could get more visas for other people. That's also quite wonderful, but that will take less time. Be encouraged that the Lord wants us to enter places and be able to share the gospel, and that it will come with advance and opposition.
And be confident about it. We can rest in the fact that we are going to meet that opposition, and that when we do gospel work, it's worth it. It's worth it to face it.
And some of you all don't struggle with this.
Yeah.
So don't.
Yep.
We all have our own things that we worry about.
You probably shut this episode off about 20 minutes ago.
Well, Philippians 4, do not be anxious about anything, but pray about it. And that's also just part of this answer.
That's it.
All right.
Thanks, friends.